So good morning, everybody who's joining us again online. Thank you guys for being in the room and joining us in the room as well. And so at Christmas time, there's a word that gets thrown around a lot, and it's from this verse right here. It's from this verse right here. It comes from Luke 2, starting at verse 14, and it says, "Glory to God in the highest heaven," and what's that word? "And peace on earth to the people he favors," or, you know, peace on earth. And you see that, of course, you know, go to any Hobby Lobby, go to any TJ Maxx, and more than likely, if you look at any Christmas decorations long enough, you're going to see peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I think what's very ironic is that during the Christmas season, I know, just speaking for me personally, maybe some of you guys, every single night, there's no chaos in your life. You have no stress in life. All of your presents are bought. Everything's already wrapped under the tree. And every single night of December, you get to sit around the fire, curl up with a good book or with a Christmas movie, and drink your hot chocolate. Well, for the rest of us, I'm glad you experienced that, but for the rest of us, I know I don't always feel a whole lot of peace in this season. But it isn't even just the Christmas season. Really, peace is pretty hard to come by. I would say that it's a rare thing to find. Like, peace is not something you just see walking down the street. It's not a penny in the parking lot that you occasionally find. Like, peace is hard to come by. Peace is hard to gain and to grasp. And it's hard to live in a place of peace. Well, why? Well, because there's so much screaming at us. And I think what's always been ironic in my life, this is my personal experience, is I'm kind of laid back. I have what would seem to be a outwardly peaceful personality, but on the inside, most of the time, I feel like I'm screaming. I feel like I have my hand plugged into an electrical socket where my life is turned on, my mind is turned on, my spirit is always just at a heightened sense all the time, because peace is hard to find. Well, in this series, we've been talking about waiting seasons. And if there is something that isn't usually in a waiting season, it's peace. Like, nobody wakes up and says, "Ah, Father, another day of waiting for you to move on my behalf. I just feel your peace today." I mean, that's why we're so stressed. That's why we're constantly just always on high alert, because there's not a lot of peace going in the world. And so what do we really want? What do I want for Christmas? You know the song, "All I want for Christmas is my what? My two front teeth." All I want for Christmas is a little bit of peace, right? A little bit of confidence in knowing that everything's going to be okay. Just that this feeling that, you know, ultimately, yes, it is all going to work out. And I can know that often intellectually, but usually I don't always feel it. I don't feel the peace. So that really leads us to this big question. This is what I'll ask you today. What is peace? Because maybe that's the problem. When we talk about peace, all of us are going to have a different understanding and a different definition of what peace is going to be in our life. And so to you, peace may look like this, or to me, it may feel like this. But I just have a feeling that biblical peace, peace for the Christian believer, is different than all of those things. That all of us, maybe we have a small understanding, but we're kind of missing the bigger picture of what peace is. So to answer that question, what is peace? I want us to look at a story. And so for this story to kind of take shape, we're just going to need to read it in its entirety. This comes out of Mark 4, maybe a story you've probably heard before, but I think we're going to see it in a different light today. So let's start reading in Mark 4, starting in verse 35. It says, "On that day, when evening had come, he," being Jesus, "told them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the sea.' So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat." He was already in the boat, so they took him along. He was preaching from a boat. What's happening there? "And other boats were with him." Verse 37, "A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?' Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, 'Silence, be still.' The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So to get us started on the story, let's talk about storms for a second. And I think it's, I hate to use the word ironic, but most of you have probably read and heard some of the news outlets of some of the things, I believe it's Kentucky, that some of the devastating tornadoes that have happened just over the last 48, 36 hours there. And so one of the things about storms, and that we know, and also that, you know, the ancient writers of the Bible knew, is that storms were what? They were uncontrollable chaos. Like, out of all of our modern inventions, we can control a whole lot of things, right? Like modern medicine, amazing. Modern technology, incredible. Modern safety equipment, awesome. But we still can't control no storms, can we? Like, when a hurricane comes, there's only two responses that we can have at this point. When a tornado happens, and being that we're a coastal state, if you're watching this and you're not in a coastal state, we have a unique perspective. But in a coastal state, there's only two answers. Either one, hunker down and hope for the best, right? Pray that you had a good builder on that house. Hope there's no trees nearby. Or two, the only other option is to run. Matter of fact, one of the cool things, I say it's cool, it's fascinating every time it happens, is that where we are, we're only about an hour or so kind of bird's eye from the ocean. And so our interstate often gets turned around and both lanes are reversed to go inland because most people on the coast is like, we don't want to stay. When a hurricane is coming, you got to get out of the way because storms are uncontrolled chaos. And so in scripture, storms are often conveyed as this almost otherworldly power that is just of chaos and disorder and destruction and death. I mean, back in the ancient world, much like now, when a storm would come through, you would have no warning. I mean, we have some warning systems now, but back then it could be a beautiful day, and then the next day, absolute havoc and destruction. And we've seen some of that. It's always mind-blowing. Every time a bad storm comes through, it's like, wow, just like that, how things change. There's no peace in a storm. Even though in a hurricane, you can say, well, there's an eye of the storm, and in the eye of the storm, there's a little bit of peace. But really, that's not peace. That's a dramatic pause because you know something else is coming, right? Peace is living in a certain kind of confidence that you can weather something or you can stand up to something. And so we know the power of storms. In our technology, we've never been able to come across storms. And so in this story, we have a group of fishermen. Now, let me remind you, this is always important, that these were often a seafaring people. They were professional fishermen. Like, Jesus found all of his first disciples doing what? Fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They knew their way around a boat. They knew their way on the water. And in this specific scenario, what happened, and there was a lot of study that's been done on this, is really fascinating. There's a mountain range around this area that sometimes has the wind. As the wind kind of comes down from the mountain range, the Sea of Galilee is really low. It's like below sea level, and it can whip up just windstorms really bad. Well, in this case, that's what happened, that it came quickly, and it was fierce. It was bad. And so one of the things that we're going to learn a few things from this story, but the first thing I want to teach us is this, is that Jesus is the Lord of the storm. That Jesus Christ is the Lord of the storm. So what happens? So the storm comes, and all of a sudden everybody starts to panic. It's so bad, the water is coming up over the stern, over the side of the boat, and they're bailing out whatever, but you know, there comes a point where you just can't bail enough water, and so they begin to panic. And so they come to Jesus, like, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, what are you doing?" And talk about a deep sleeper, right? Like, y'all, any of y'all a deep sleeper? Like, I can kind of be a little bit of a deep sleeper, but I don't think I could sleep through a hurricane. Like, I don't think I'd just keep sleeping. But obviously, Jesus was tired. And they come to him, "Jesus, Jesus, what are you? Don't you care about us? Don't you care that we're going to die?" And so Jesus stands up. He comes up to the top of the boat. And what is so crazy in this scenario is that Jesus doesn't do a few things. He doesn't do one. He doesn't have to conjure anything. He doesn't have to Harry Potter this situation and pull a wand out of his coat and go, you know, shutty up at us or whatever, you know, some kind of Latin for a magic spell. He doesn't have to do any of those things. He doesn't do it in anybody else's name. Jesus just gets up and says, "Silence, be still." Now, every time I read that, especially as a parent now, I'm thinking, wow, if my kids just listened to me as good as the weather did Jesus, right? If I could just say, "Silence, be still," and they're like, "Yes, Papa, we will obey." But no, they're much more like the chaos of the storm. But so Jesus is Lord of the storm. He gets up, and this is really important because in the Old Testament, and this is really key, we kind of miss this because, of course, you know, we've heard of the stories of Jesus, and of course, God, you know, Jesus is God. But listen, at this point in Jesus' ministry, they didn't know what to think of him. And the fact is, most of the world still doesn't know what to think about Jesus. Most people want to say several things. Well, man, he was just a really good teacher. You know, he taught a lot of moral things. Like, we want to moralize Jesus. He doesn't have any power. He doesn't have any authority, but he was just such a good teacher. Well, that's not true. Jesus was much, much more than a teacher. He was that, but he was much more. Some people want to say, well, no, he was a prophet pointing to things before, that he had some power. God had given him some power, but he was more like a prophet, like Elijah. There are several world systems. There are world beliefs that say Islam is one where it says, no. We believe in Jesus, but he wasn't God. He was just another prophet. A lot of people say he doesn't exist at all, but the fact is, in this situation, we see who Jesus is because in the Old Testament, the only person who could control the weather was God himself. And so it's an important note that when Jesus gets up, he doesn't pray. He doesn't say, Father, hear me. He doesn't say, in the name of the Lord of the heaven and the earth. All he does is he gets up and he says, silence. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord of the storm. That Jesus is the God that formed the very waters that they were sailing on. And see, that's something we need to remember because there are storms in life. And obviously in this, we're going to start moving where we can talk about real storms and we know the utter chaos. But the fact is, internally, a lot of us are living in a storm. We're living in a state where we constantly feel like things are outside of our control. And that's exactly what a storm is. You can't control it. You can scream all you want to at a hurricane, but it will not listen to you. It won't listen to me. Why? Because you're not God. I'm not God. And the same thing happens in our life. There's so many times where things are going on outside of our control, that family life, you know, health, finances, just stress, the world, the economy, politics, everything is just raging on. And it feels like every single morning you wake up and it's so tempting to get on my phone, and I struggle with this every morning, and just peek at how bad the tornado is today, how bad the hurricane is today, because the world seems to be on fire all the time. And I need to remember that, like in the boat, I can start to get a little panic, say, God, Jesus, don't you care about us? Aren't you worried about what's going on? And I need to remember that, no, Jesus is the Lord of the storm. That when he speaks, things happens. Because see, this is something that the story really comes down to. When we're talking about peace, this is what the story really comes down to. The story comes down to two things. Either one, if it didn't happen, then we have no hope. We need to start thinking critically when we come to Scripture. Either one, it didn't happen and we have no hope. There was no boat. There was no storm. There was no ocean. There was none of this. This is just a great retelling, a little bit even what John was just talking about, that, you know, good news. That sometimes we can look at the Bible, even us as Christians, say, oh, this is just a lot of good advice. No, it's more than that. It contains advice, but it's much more than that. Either it didn't happen and we have no hope, but if it did, we can have real peace. Why? Because if it didn't happen, you were at the mercy of the storm. But if it did, we can take peace and take hope in the fact that we are at the mercy of God. Y'all catching what I'm saying? Because see, there are storms. And the fact is, as Christian believers, a lot of times we forget who's the Lord of the storm, who's actually in control of all of these things, who's in the boat with us. And so the disciples are panicking. They're freaking out because they have exceeded their capacity as fishermen, as boatmen. They don't know what to do. This is the one that they really thought, this is it. This is the end. I'm saying my last rites. This is going to be it. But then Jesus arrives. He shows up on the scene. And he changes everything. He proves to them and to us that he is more than a prophet. He is more than a teacher. He is God. He is the Lord of the storm. And being that it did happen, we as Christian believers can have peace. Because the fact is, there will be storms. You may be going through one right now. The fact is from the stories that even those that Jesus loves, he allows them to go into storms. That's a hard truth sometimes. That Jesus loves you, but he will allow you to go in the storms. But Jesus is Lord of the storm. Because it happened, we can have faith that ultimately nothing can shake us if we really put our faith in Jesus. If we really put our hope in Jesus, if we turn to him whenever there's chaos and trouble. If there's one good thing the disciples did, is they went to Jesus in this situation. So Jesus is Lord of the storm. Close the section out by saying this. For Christian believers, peace can come in the worst storms because Jesus does not abandon us in the middle of them. See, for a Christian believer, peace can come. See, that's the irony of the Christian faith. The fact is, they should have been okay because who was in the boat? If you're in your boat by yourself, you better be freaking out. And I think that's the lesson for a lot of us when it comes spiritually and emotionally. If you're leading it by yourself, if you're walking this life by yourself, good luck. Because you're not Lord of the storm. You can't control and you can't tame the chaos. That is exactly what we try to do all the time. If I can just make enough, if I can be more powerful enough, if I can be famous enough, if I can be influential enough, if I can be blank, blank, blank enough, I can maybe control the storm. And the fact is, no, you can't. Because you're not Lord of the storm, but Jesus is. Jesus is Lord of the storm. So that's the first thing we learn from the story. Second thing we learn is this. We learn, and this is actually kind of comical, but it's not when you're in the middle of something, is that Jesus isn't in a hurry. Another way to say it, that Jesus isn't always panicked about the same things that we panic over. So again in verse 38, let's read that. It says, for he was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I'm just thinking, like, that must have been a memory foam. You ever see those commercials about memory foam mattresses? And it's like, this thing has, like, zero transfer technology. And it's like, you know, you got the wine glasses, and you got somebody jumping up on the couch, like, wee! You know, it's like, you won't feel it on this side. And, like, now being married, it's like, man, I need one of those, you know, mattresses, because otherwise, if you got a cheap mattress, like, will you stop moving over there? And it's like, I just moved my arm, you know? And so, obviously, Jesus was on a memory foam cushion, didn't know those existed back then, because he didn't feel it, or maybe it was just lulling him to sleep. You know, everybody upstairs is like, we're gonna die. And Jesus is like, oh, the wind, you know, the waves, so calming. So they woke him up and they said, teacher, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? Now, I just found this really fascinating. I did not intentionally plan this. But this is the second week now where we've heard the phrase, don't you care? See, last week we shared a story about Mary and Martha and about how Martha was in the kitchen cleaning and cooking and getting all the things done ready for a kind of a banquet and having everybody over. And Mary, her sister, was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his instruction. And so Martha storms in, huffy puffy, like, Jesus, don't you care that Mary has left me here? And we had a whole talk about that. And here all of a sudden now we have the same disciples. You know, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to die? You know, it's so funny. It's so funny that as soon as Jesus doesn't do something that people expect him to do, the first assumption in the Bible is they're always like, well, don't you care about us? And you know what that teaches me? We have wrong categories. We're coming from the wrong place. Like our starting point is wrong. Because the fact is, yes, Christmas is all about God caring for his people. But when God tells you no, or God doesn't do something you want him to do, that doesn't mean he doesn't care. That just might mean the answer is no. I just find it really ironic that here's the second story of don't you care. And what's also more ironic is that I can know in one moment that God loves me, and in the next moment I'm asking the same question. God, don't you care about me? My family? My current need? Don't you care about how I'm feeling? Don't you care about how my life is going right now? Like, what are you doing up there? Are you so busy? Are you asleep? Are you ignoring me? Am I being punished? Don't you care about me? So they come to him panicked. We're going to drown. You know, we've all felt like God has been asleep on us before. And I think that's where the don't you care starts. And one of the things I would want to speak to give you some encouragement there is everybody has felt that. I think that's important to know. Whenever we see these scriptures, here we have two stories. We have two stories of people who desperately love Jesus, people who follow Jesus, people who saw him in person, and yet they still felt the need in their circumstance to ask the question, God, don't you care? Because there have been times when I've asked that and I have felt so guilty. I felt like a bad Christian. I felt like I didn't have enough faith. I didn't believe enough. Like if you believed enough, you didn't ask those kind of questions, right? Like, you don't ask those kind of questions to God because God's going to be angry at you. And the fact is, that is further from the truth. The fact is, sometimes it does feel like Jesus is sleeping. Sometimes it does feel like you're unfairly going through something. And sometimes it is okay, listen to me, it is okay to ask the questions, don't you care? Because listen, in both of these circumstances, Jesus gave an answer. He didn't ignore it. He didn't brush them off. He didn't judge them. He didn't banish them from his presence, cast them out of the kingdom. He did none of those things. Instead, with love and patience, he answered them. He answered Martha last week. He answered and he corrected her. But he corrected her with love and gentleness. And he answered the disciples. He answered the storm. But with gentleness, and he still corrected them. See, Jesus sleeping shows us something, something that we always need to keep in mind. That what concerns us does not necessarily concern him in the same way. Now, when I say that, God is not cold and distant. But the fact is, the things that I get concerned about, they change like the wind does. Have you ever noticed that about yourself? I can look back on years and what was I worrying about last Christmas? What was I worrying about last summer, last year? What was I worrying about when I was in my late 20s versus my early 20s? What was I worrying about? And you know the thing that's always changing? It's always changing. It's always based on what I think I need in the moment. Ever notice that about yourself? It's always changing to what I feel like I want, what I need. So in this season, it's this. In this season, I'm wanting this. In this season, I want to be at this place. I want to be able to achieve this. And in this season, it's over here. You know, so when I'm not a parent, you know, my worries and concerns are so different now that I'm a parent. You know, now that I'm worried about my kids and worried about my future. And then some of you guys, you know, you're past the children age. You're empty nesters now. Your concerns are different. And it doesn't mean that Jesus isn't concerned about your concerns. He's just not concerned about them in the way that you are. Well, why? Because his view is different. His view is different. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord of the storm. Storms don't stress Jesus out. And maybe that's the answer some of you need to be looking for today, is that you might be going through the worst storm of your life. And I want to tell you, Jesus isn't ignoring you. He's not punishing you. But it is true, he might not be concerned in the same way you are. Why? Because he's Lord of the storm. And he's not looking always for a way to get us out. He's looking for ways for us to look for him while we're in it, while we're in the storm. Lord, be with me in the storm. Because he does let people he loves go through storms. But he's always in the storm. He's always in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where was the Lord in that story? He was in the fire with them. Because see, I've struggled in times past. I've struggled following Jesus and his seemingly slow response to my crisis because Jesus isn't in a hurry. And you know what? What has helped me with this is this question. Now, this is a scary prayer to pray. I will be honest with you, and I struggle still praying it sometimes because I can be quite selfish. I can be quite, even in good intentions, I can be so sure of what I think needs to happen. Like, I don't think I'm dumb. I feel like I know what needs to happen in my situation and how God needs to change it. But I've been praying this prayer. God, give me what I would ask for if I could see everything you do. God, give me what I would ask for if I could see everything you do. Because isn't that what faith is? Trusting that the Lord will give us exactly what we really need, not what we think we want right now. I'd always come down to this. My kids would eat candy for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day. And the fact is, I think sometimes, most of the time, I'm praying for candy. But God is like, nope. Because what you want, it might not rot out your teeth, but it'll rot your soul. And that's far, far more valuable. Far, far more valuable. So see, John, Jesus says this actually in John chapter 16, because again, we have to remember that those Jesus loves, they do go through storms. We go through storms, and it says this, verse 33, he says, see, I have told you these things so that you may have what? You may have peace. See, you will have sufferings in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. And he says that right after saying, you will have trouble. You know, you will have adversity. You will have struggles. Things will happen. There will be storms. Things will happen in life. Like, becoming a Christian isn't the easy street pathway. It's actually called the straight and the narrow. It's difficult, but here's the thing. What did we talk about in the beginning? Because Jesus is the Lord of the storm, you either believe that and believe that you are at his mercy, or if you don't believe that, you're just at the mercy of the storm. Adversity comes for all of us. We just have an answer for it. That's the great hope. Hard things happen in all of our lives. We're not promised perfect Christmases. We're not promised perfect lives. We're not promised perfect health or perfect outcomes in all scenarios. But we are promised peace if we look to the one who is the Lord of the storm, who's not always in a hurry because his view is different than ours. And lastly, this last thing here, faith is activated by choice. Faith is activated by choice. Then he said to them, verse 40, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Where is your faith, guys? Like, it's almost like he's kind of talking in a way, when you read it in the Greek, it's not like he's talking away and like turn it on, activate it. Activate your faith, guys. Activate, like, come on, you should know better than this now. Who am I? And what's so fascinating is they go from being afraid of the storm. You ever notice that in that last verse? They go from being afraid of the storm, they're panicked, they're terrified. They're like, oh my gosh, we're gonna drown, we're gonna die. And then Jesus quiets the storm down, and all of a sudden now, who are they afraid of? It's not the storm. Because something happened in that moment. They realized who was in the boat with them. So he literally asked them, where's your faith? Haven't you seen the things I've done up to this point? What is it going to take for you to trust me? Have you forgotten where you've come from? Have you forgotten where I've brought you from? Have you forgotten what I've done in your life up to this point? And every time I come to a passage like this, I have to remind myself that yes, I have forgotten. I often, so often forget that every single situation I step into, it's the craziest thing that I've noticed about my own heart is that I can walk out of a season praising and walk into another season in sorrow. Saying, Lord, don't you care? Have you forgotten? And I always get this inkling in my spirit. He's like, where's your faith, son? Where's your faith in me? Look what I have done for you already. Have I left you yet? Have I forgotten? Haven't I protected you in ways that you didn't even conceive of my need of protection in those seasons, but now you look back and you see that I was there? Like, there's just so many moments in my life personally where I'm like, God, you were so there. Like, you moved on my behalf. I didn't even know I needed it, but you were there. Our youngest girl is learning to pull up and almost at a point to start taking a few steps. And one of the things that thrills me as a father, and fingers crossed this is the last one, so I'm trying to soak it all in. But I love the closeness of getting both to watch her experience new things in life. Things that now are honestly mundane. I just get up and I walk. All of us, you just get up and you do your things, and you don't need somebody there to steady your hand. But her, she does. And so I'm always there. And I'm either holding on to her shoulders or I'm grabbing hold of her hands. And of course, as we all do, as all children do, you know, she wants to take risks because she can't conceive the danger. You don't pull up on that. Don't go to that. Don't touch that. Don't try to pull away from daddy's hand. Don't do that. And so I'm always there catching her. And you know, the crazy thing is I will have these memories, but she won't. One day when she's walking and running, she won't look back and say, oh, I remember when dad was holding my hand. And I feel like that is so applicable to how God does with us, that so many times in our learning to walk and to stand in strength, in his faith and the peace that he provides, we don't realize how constant his hands are really there for us. Because he's so gentle and he's so wise. And if you allow him, he really will guide your steps. And he will direct your path and he will light your ways. that he will allow you to walk forward in confidence and strength, that he will allow you to take new risk and he will be there to catch you. But listen, where does it come from? It comes from an activated faith. See, biblical peace is activated faith in Jesus. Faith that can be had in a storm. What Jesus was saying, get this, what Jesus was saying is, you should have trusted me when the waves were at their highest, when the wind was at its loudest. You should have still trusted me. Of course, it's easy to trust me when I've calmed everything, but I need you to trust me in the middle of it. Why? Because guys, I won't always be here. One day I will go back to the Father and I will send my spirit, man. You will face storms, real ones and personal ones and ones outside of your control and one outside of your fault of anything that you've done, but you will face storms, you will face adversities, and I need you to trust me. So what does activated faith look like for us? Paul the Apostle says it in Philippians 4. He says, see, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So what have we talked about? It is okay. I want you to hear that. It is okay to go to God and say, God, don't you care? Sometimes I think it's important to pray that because it shows that we're plugged in, that we're aware, that we're seeking something. But in verse 7, it says this, and it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Listen, that verse only applies into storms. Because you don't need to understand peace when everything's easy, do you? You don't need to understand peace when everything's perfect. But a peace that surpasses understanding only applies when things are hard. Will guard your hearts and minds. This peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, waiting on Christmas. What is Christmas but not God showing us that he is willing to go through the storm with us? Like, what is Christmas if it's not here to remind us that there is real peace to be had in hard times? That things were not perfect when Jesus came. The political environment was atrocious. The living quality was horrendous. And yet, it was that time and that place in history that Jesus says, that's it. That's when I'm coming to show myself to the world. That's when the Lord of the storm, the powerful one over all of creation, who hovered over the waters in the very beginning of time, when that Lord became a child, that we so now flippantly celebrate, you know, and we pack it full of all these extra things that are fun, but they're not Jesus. Because he is the Lord of the storm, he's the Lord of Christmas. And if you let him, he will be the Lord of your life. So wherever you are, I would like everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Haven't done this in a few weeks. I want to give you an opportunity here this morning. Maybe ask the kids to be quiet. Maybe cut the stove off just so you can focus for a minute. I want to give you the opportunity to ask Jesus to not only be the Lord of the storms of your life, but to be the Lord of your life. And it's not the power in the words, but the Bible does tell us that it's through the confessing of your mouth, but the believing of your heart, that Jesus is Lord, that allows us to be saved. So I'd like to lead you in that prayer now. So if everybody would bow their heads and close their eyes for a second, wherever you are, in the room, outside the room, online, wherever, and say, Jesus, I have tried to face so many storms alone, but today I ask you to face them with me. I ask you to save me and to rescue me. And to be honest, Jesus, there have been so many times that I've asked, if there is a God, does he even care about me? And help me to begin to understand that, yes, you do. You deeply care. You deeply know. You have deeply protected me and how much you love me. So help me to face the storms that I'm looking at. Help me to face those that I don't even know are on the horizon. And help me to have a peace and a faith in you that I just can't express and I can't understand, but I just know that it's something outside of me, that it's something eternal and heavenly. so that my life will never be the same. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer online, I would love for you to connect with us again. I want to encourage you to go to our website or whatever platform you're watching on right now and click the connect button. Just even put a chat box in there. I've received the Lord as my Savior. We would just want to celebrate with you. We have some gifts that we would love to get out to you to help you on this brand new journey of following Jesus. Because listen, you have made the best decision in the world, because following Jesus isn't about good advice. It's about good news that everything is now. I hope you have a great week. Merry Christmas. We hope to see you guys next Sunday. See ya.